In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We have to go back in the Gospel of Matthew to where all of this rancor and bitterness began. And it started with the Lord Jesus Christ going through the fields with his disciples and plucking the heads of grain because they were hungry. And they were accused of breaking the Sabbath. And the Lord reminds them of their own history. The sacrifice of all of the animals was done by the priests on the Sabbath. So now, are we going to condemn the priests for making the sacrifice? And the Lord is trying to say to them, mercy, not sacrifice, is what I care for. When David was hungry with all of his men, he came into the temple and he took the showbread, which is only for the priests, and he and his men ate it. Was he to be condemned? No, because it was an act of mercy. It wasn't an act of selfishness. It was an act of consideration for your fellow man. Mercy instead of sacrifice. What does St. Paul say? He said, if you give your body over to be killed after a long litany of other things, and you don't have love, it's nothing. You're like a clanging brass cymbal. You see, to love somebody as you love yourself is really the whole of the law from the point of view of the Jews. Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Hillel, they both say this, and these are the two greatest expositors of the law in Jewish history. Akiva and Hillel. Hillel first, Akiva second, and then Maimonides third. But they were asked, there's this joke that the Jews have. I want you to answer me the question that I'm going to put before you, and I want you to answer it standing on one leg. What does that mean, standing on one leg? It means you're not going to be able to have a long-winded response. If I stand on one leg with the help of the Mangalaya, my sermon's going to last about 3 minutes because my leg's going to get tired. And that's what they wanted. And what did they ask of Akiva and Hillel? Of all that is in the law, of all that is in the law, how do you condense it? Condense it. The essence of the law for me in one sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus and his disciples got into trouble with the Jews because they were plucking the heads of the wheat. And then he comes in to their number. And they bring him a man with a withered hand. You know, like, what are you going to do? Are you going to do it again? We already got you once for breaking the Sabbath. Are you going to heal on the Sabbath? Well, that'd be against the law. And he said, what man is there of you who, if their animal fell into a pit, they wouldn't take the animal out of the pit on the Sabbath? If you show mercy to an animal so that it would not drown in mud, or would not become so injured by being in that pit and not being able to get out to eat or to drink for 24 hours. Would you not show mercy to this animal? Then I must show mercy. I must show mercy. And the man with the withered hand was healed. And all of the people were amazed. The Jews, however, were trying to take counsel amongst themselves to kill him over this. Because these kinds of actions are going to displace them from their sense of superiority within the community of believers. So Jesus went out. He left where they were. And he healed everybody. He healed everybody. But then we get here to the part that we have just prayed. After he had done this, they brought him again to test him. One who was demon possessed. Do any of you know anybody demon possessed? Have you ever known somebody? Okay, we have one person down here. Was it a close personal relative?
Cousin.
Okay. I was thinking closer than that, but therein lies the humor. Demon possessed. Now, I've known people that have had psychological difficulties. I've known people that should have been institutionalized by their family. I've known people that have been sorely addicted from different kinds of substances. But never one person have I met that I could say was truly demon possessed. But this was the consensus of everybody. That's why he is described in this manner. He's demon possessed. And because of the demonic possession, he cannot see and he cannot speak. Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him. Now, think about the rancor. Think about the bitterness. Think about what a slap in the face it is to those who are supposed to be the emissaries of God, who are supposed to lead the people to God. And now when God is in their midst, they're trying with all of their might to lead the people away from God himself. And so they say, well, he cast out the demon by appealing to the authority of a greater demon than the one that was possessing that man. You know, there's a story about St. Bishoy. I don't know if you've heard it. I've heard it all the time. There was a person who went to the monastery and they saw the place where St. Bishoy is laid, and they had heard that his body was not corrupted, and so they stuck his... The person stuck their hand in there to feel the body of St. Bishoy. And he grabbed hold of the guy's arm and wouldn't let go. And the guy is kicking and screaming and crying and yelling for help and doing all kinds of things. And so a priest came, hearing all of this. St. Bishoy, you know, Egyptians, they don't discern very carefully between Ava Bishoy and Anba Bishoy. And then we'll use these words interchangeably. St. Bishoy wasn't even a deacon. He wasn't a psaltos. He was just a monk. And so because of the authority of the priest told him, let this man go, and he let the man go. Now, whether this is an apocryphal story or not, I don't know. I wasn't there. But plenty of people have told me this story. Monks in the monastery, the late Anba Karas is one of them that told me this story. So I'm telling you that it's not unreasonable what the Jews are saying. It's very reasonable. You appeal to a demon of higher authority to loose the possession of a demon of a lesser authority. It's just not true. It's just not true. And Jesus calls him on that and said, look, if this is the case, how can Satan stand? Won't this kind of thing topple Satan? Can a house divided against itself stand? Can an army, where there is dissension amongst its leaders, prevail in a war? And the answer is no. And more than that, in their midst. It's written very simply and discreetly that Jesus knew their thoughts. Now, I've had this experience one time. It was with the late Anba Mina of St. Mina Monastery. Okay, he was the secretary for Pope Kyrillos for a lot of years. I was sitting in the home of Abuna Luis of the Rose. Anba Mina was there, and I asked Abuna Lua, would he please ask Anba Mina to read something from the Bible? I asked him also, I said, what's your favorite part of the Tesbah? He said, the whole thing. He told me, open the Bible. So as Anba Mina suggested, I opened the Bible, and it's an Arabic Bible, but I know that it's backwards from my Bible. So as I look at it, the front of the Bible, right, is going to be the New Testament, and the back of the Bible is going to be the Old Testament, because it's reversed. So I open it to the New Testament. I know it's the New Testament. I don't know what it says. I don't know what book I've turned to. I don't know anything about that. But Anba Mina proceeded to read the scripture, and then he identified the exact sin that I had just confessed to Abuna Lua an hour before. And he was looking at me, and he was pointing his finger at me, and he said, you did so and so and so. And I'm a man of many words, not a few words. And I was mute. I looked at Abuna Lua, and I didn't need to say anything, because Abuna Lua had just heard my confession. I had just said it. So imagine Jesus is in the room with you, and he knows your thoughts. Are you going to continue? Okay, now, spiritually, this is what the fathers called the dividing line. This is when the Jews, who had the chance, who symbolically were in the symbol of the man with the withered hand. Because what are you supposed to do with your hand? As a priest with my hand, I'm supposed to bless with my hand. I'm supposed to take people by the hand and lead them to the truth. I am supposed to show them Jesus Christ. I am supposed to lead them to the sacraments. If my hand is withered, I can't do it. And Jesus was there to heal that hand. He was there to heal all of them, and they refused. And who was the man that was demon-possessed and couldn't speak or couldn't see? He represents the Gentiles, us. Because why were we demon-possessed? You know, every single person had a God, small a, big G, had a God. And it was the God of place. And when you start to worship the God of place, that demon, which is that God of place, will respond to your activity towards him. This is why we counsel children not to play with a Ouija board, or not to ask about familiar spirits, or to do anything that is even representative of a cult. This is why Halloween has such a bad reputation. But they were demon-possessed because they believed, because they'd not been led to know the scripture, which would have distanced them if they were honest. Because the Jews got into all kinds of trouble. I mean, all you have to do is to read the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and find out that the Lord got Nebuchadnezzar to come with this giant army and sweep all the way through Egypt. The Egyptians, or the Jews who were in Egypt at the times, what I meant to have said. We're not decimated. That means 1 in 10 of their number. No, 90% of their number. I don't know if we have a name for that. 90% of their number were destroyed or kicked out of Egypt by God's action. Read Ezekiel, read Jeremiah, read Isaiah. God asked, Nebuchadnezzar only got into trouble because as he was conquering all of these lands, he decided that he was the important element in all of the conquering, and so he made a big statue for himself that everybody was going to have to worship when they heard the sounds of all the music. You remember all those stories. But until that point, that was God's right hand on earth to winnow the Jews who had left the truth of the scripture. But if anybody has just the scripture of the Jews, you will be saved. You will be saved. It's not the problem with the scripture. It's what the scripture leads you to. And if you died before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, being a good Jew, you can expect to see him in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now as Gentiles, we have prayed to the wrong God. He has entered into us. We are trusting in him, and we are blind and cannot see the true God who is before us. And we cannot speak to praise his name who is before us. So this is the symbology of the thing. But this bitterness of the Jews started very much early. Remember, the plucking of the heads of the wheat, the curing of the blind man, and then all of the others that came. And he did this not in their presence, so it wouldn't make their anger more white hot. He did it discreetly. How Jesus cared for the Jews, cared for all of them, and they refused him at every turn. And then finally, this man was brought. Now, in the canon of scripture, this doesn't end. We have only 7 lines that I prayed, but it goes on for a further and more complete defense about what exactly is taking place with the refusal to acknowledge the truth about how this man was healed and by whom he was healed and what that portent means. This is just a very simple way for you to see that in the action of jealousy and envy, all these people are lost. Do you envy anybody? Don't do it. Be content with what you have. Praise God and bless his holy name for giving you what you possess. It can be taken away from you. You know, I was coming down here to give the Bible to Abun Arsenius, and my feet are numb. I can't feel anything with my feet. So I got to the edge of this thing and I just kind of like hopped off. Because my feet are numb. Now, isn't that a funny thing? All my life people have been calling me a numb skull, but my feet are numb now. So when I walk, I have to look where I'm going to put my foot first, because I will not be able to feel it with my toes. Right? I'm not saying this for sympathy. I'm trying to say that when you are asked by somebody who maybe you perceive has all that you want, maybe you perceive that, you know, my life is something that is exemplary, it can all be taken in a minute. It can just be taken. We have some priests who have pancreatic cancer, you know. Think about that, if you know anything about it. We have some priests who are ill, and it's hard for them to enjoy the liturgy that you enjoy. It's hard for them to serve. It can be taken away. But envy is the thing that you don't see the other side of. Would we be envious of the Jews today? No, but in their time, would we have been envious of them? Yes, we would. We would have been envious, and rightly so, because they were chosen. You know, if you ever hear about a Jew named Cohen, you get the Arabic Kahan. They're the priestly class. All people named Cohen are from the priestly class. And they know this genetically. They can take this from the DNA and go all the way back lineage-wise. People were jealous of this. There were 12 tribes, and the tribe of Levi was chosen to serve God. But now think about what has fallen at their feet because of the way in which they have led. Don't be envious. Don't be envious of anyone, because you don't know what's on the other side of that wish. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, to the age of age. Amen.